Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good evening, good evening. I hope I don't hack too much. I got a little bit of hacking cough. I've had it for several days, and I need to get rid of it. A couple asked me where I'm headed in my next meetings. I leave first week of January, and I head to warm weather in Alaska. I'll be headed to Big Lake, Alaska to begin a youth camp there while they're having their New Year's break for a bunch of churches coming together. Be there for 4 or 5 days, and then I head down to, I go to Kotzebue, which is out on the west coast, and then I go down to Selawik, which is an unusual village. A friend of mine has been there for many, many years, Warren Compton. Absolutely amazing. There are no vehicles in the village. In the summertime, it's four-wheelers. In the wintertime, it's snowmobiles. And there's about, well, I think, probably 2,000 people in that village. But it is as remote as you can get, all the way out on the west coast. And then from there, I head up to Point Hope. Now, a friend of mine, Nick Serino, has been a missionary there. There's probably only 325 people in Point Hope, but he's been there probably 20 years. Before that, he was in Barrow, Alaska, and as a missionary there, he turned that work over to his son, and then he's lived there in Selawik, and it's absolutely unbelievable the hardship of living that they have had now for all these many, many, many years, and been very faithful. But Nick Serino, there in Point Hope, he just got word that he has cancer in his spinal cord, in his neck, and in his shoulders. And when I was speaking with him, the number one concern that he had was who would take the work. Because he started that work, it's the only Baptist church in the village. He started that work 20 years ago, and his concern is what will happen at his inevitable death. And so pray for that village in Point Hope, Alaska. Then I go up to Barrow. I'm in Fairbanks, Alaska, a friend of mine that I've preached for just about every year for 43 years, Pastor Doug Duffett, Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks. Wonderful missions church. They probably support 350 or 400 missionaries. Their missions budget for the last 8 years in a row has been $1,250,000. That's absolutely mind-boggling when you consider the size of the church there in Fairbanks, Alaska. Matter of fact, one of the young ladies that taught in the school, she was out of that church, Ragsdale. And she was out of that church. She spent time here on staff. And so wonderful, wonderful church. And then I'll be with a couple other people before I get back. I'll be up there for about 20 days. People think, well, that's an unusual place to start. I've been doing that for years and years and years. The best time to have meetings in Alaska is the wintertime, especially this time of year because it's dark, people don't have anything to do, and they'll even come to hear somebody like me preach. And so it's the best time to be there. If you go in the summertime, they're out doing things, and a lot of people don't come to church in the summertime because it's their time to be able to do the things they want to do. And so pray for all of these meetings as I'm up there. And in all the villages, the reason I keep going is because I have access to the public schools. Every time I come, they allow me to go in the public schools in each of the villages. And so I've done all the villages on the North Slope for many, many years now. Well, open your Bible, one verse that I want you to look at in just a moment. Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 13. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. Now, we have a new year coming just around the corner. And that's not only to give you something tonight just to kind of consider, something to think about, something even that you might want to put into practice. And I trust this evening that you'll be somewhat challenged. It's not going to be a normal message, but I hope you'll be challenged by it. I want you to realize, as I begin this evening, just how special you are. Matter of fact, I just want you to turn to the person that's sitting beside you or sitting closest to you right now and say to them, you are really very special. Say that to the people sitting around you and say, you are really, really, really very special. Matter of fact, say, I like your face. Go ahead and say them. I like your face. It's one I do not want to hit. We really are very special people. I want you to notice the verse that is before us. We are really created for a very specific purpose. We're created to make a difference. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is making a difference in the year that's coming. We are created to make a difference. Notice in Psalm 139 and verse 13, it says, Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. I mean, ever since your inception. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, man's been making a difference in our world for a very, very long time. Matter of fact, I went on the internet and I started looking at the inventions of mankind. And it really is amazing. I love watching YouTube sometime and looking at modern inventions. And it's absolutely amazing what man can create. The oldest invention, you go on the internet, you find some interesting things. The oldest invention that man has made is considered to be the wheel. Internet says it was created, invented in 3500 B.C., and that's got to be true because it's on the internet. Truth of the matter is, nobody knows. But a wheel is absolutely worthless without an axle. So other inventions came to make the wheel a viable tool. So I started looking at the inventions of different centuries, and I'm not going to bore you with all the inventions, but I'm just going to mention a couple to get you thinking about something. In the 19th century, there are some inventions that it was said of them they changed the world. Now, this is man creating things. The steam engine was created in the 1800s, the automobile, though Ford made it available in the next century. The telephone, batteries in the 1800s. Matter of fact, in 1859, the most popular rechargeable battery is the lead acid battery, the one that's in your automobile today. It's still the most popular rechargeable battery. Invented in the 1800s. We have typewriter was invented. We have the coat, Samuel Coate invented the revolver. We have the telegraph, have sewing machine, have the bicycle, and we have dishwashers in the 1800s. That was a hand crank dishwasher, but it was a dishwasher. Well, these were inventions that made life better in the 1800s. Then we came to the 1900s. In the 20th century, where most of the adults in this room, myself included, have spent the bulk of our life, airplanes were invented. The radio was invented. Television was invented. That thing that was supposed to make our life easier, the computer, was invented. Cell phones came about in 1973. Air conditioning, praise the Lord for that invention. Submarines. The internet. Can you imagine in the 1990s, the internet? We've lived with it now, but it has literally changed the world. And those of us who are in the room, we've lived through recorded music. Some of you are old enough to remember the 78 recordings, the 33 and a third recordings, the 45s, the reel-to-reel, the 8-track, the 4-track, cassettes, CDs. They're young people, you know, younger people, they wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Because all they know is MP3s and MP4s. But we've lived through all those changes. But in the 1900s, I'm going to put electricity there as the most popular. Now, I know it was created in the 1700s by Benjamin Franklin, but it was not made accessible. Transmission lines were not made accessible, nor was it feasible until the century in which we live. And now nearly the entire world is lit as a result of electricity. Wonderful, wonderful invention. In the 21st century, we've lived in it now for 23 years. Some of the inventions, 3D printing. And isn't it amazing? They print now automobile parts. They also print, are you ready for this? Organs for the body. And they're working on, if you go on the internet and look at it, they're working on being able to print a heart for heart transplants. Those are amazing inventions of mankind. We have touchscreen glass on our telephones. We have electric self-driving cars. They're wrecking everywhere, but we have them. We have third, fourth, and fifth generation cellular technology. Let me ask you something. How can anything get smaller than the telephone? Well, the watch. I can take calls on my watch. I can even get texts on my watch. I can't see them, but they're there. But all of this technology is absolutely amazing that's coming about in the generation in which we live. Artificial intelligence. It is going to be absolutely an amazing thing, and I think also a very damaging thing in the next few years. Matter of fact, Elon Musk said, I don't like all of the restrictions. I don't like all of the things that happen in the car industry, all the regulations that are in the space industry. But if there's anything that ought to be regulated and regulated by every nation quickly, it's AI, artificial intelligence. So we have all of these things. Online internet streaming did not happen until the century in which we live. All these inventions are inventions that is said of them, they changed the world. And then I went online and I started looking for people who it is said of them, they changed the world. It's interesting. You find a list of 100 world changers, 50 world changers, 25 world changers. It's interesting who's on the list. Charles Darwin is on the list. The theory of evolution, certainly that has changed people's thinking in the world. Tim Berners-Lee, the creator of the World Wide Web, he's on the list. Buddha, Rosa Parks, Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, Christopher Columbus, Martin Luther King, Bill Gates, William Shakespeare, Sigmund Freud, Mother Teresa, Abraham Lincoln, Stephen Hawking, Muhammad, Dalai Lama, Nelson Mandela, Gandhi is on the list, Joan of Arc's on the list. It's interesting who you find on that list. And they are considered to be world changers. Who do we have living among us today? Jeff Bezos. How many of you have ordered anything from Amazon? Would you hold your hand in the air if you've ever ordered from Amazon? You're closing malls all over America, you are. It's changing the world. It's changing how people shop, particularly in the United States. Bill Gates with Microsoft. Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook. In 2022, 4.9 billion people were on social media. That is certainly something that's changing the world. It is said by the year 2027 that nearly 6 billion people will be on social media. It is something changing the world. Elon Musk changing the world with his automobiles, with the space industry. These are considered to be the world influences of today. But let me ask you a question. The point I'm getting to is this. With all the inventions of mankind and all of these world changers, could we have lived without anything they invented? Consider it. All the people who lived before the 1800s lived without every one of the inventions. They survived. People who lived in the 1800s lived without the 1900 inventions. People who lived in the 20th century, those young people who have lived for these 23 years in the century in which we live today, they've lived without all of the inventions of the past. The truth of the matter is, I started thinking, you know, we really don't need the Elon Musk of the world. We really don't need the Jeff Bezoses of the world. We really don't need the Zuckerbergs. But they need us. Because everything they have created and invented is temporal. As a matter of fact, many of the inventions have gone away or have been replaced by something better. But we're not on the earth just to deal with things that are temporal. We're on the earth to deal with those things that are eternal. Brother Steve, who is it that you would put on that list of world changers? I would put absolutely everyone in this room on that list of world changers. So turn to the person beside you and say, hey, did you realize you are a world changer? Go ahead, tell that person sitting beside you. And say, hey, did you know that you are a world changer? We are the people who change the world. And you'll see that in a greater way in just a moment. The work that we do is absolutely an eternal work. Here's something interesting to consider. The list of 100 world changers, the list of 50 world changers, the list of 25 world changers. Whose name do you think was on the top of every one of the list? It was Jesus Christ. And I found that interesting that even though all the lists were put together by secular individuals, they still recognize that Jesus has changed the world more than any other individual who has ever lived. Who do we work for? Who do we work alongside? We work alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people who literally changed the world. Solomon, I guess Solomon could be compared in wealth to the Bill Gates of our world, to the Elon Musk of our world, to Steve Jobs. He had wisdom. He had money. He had power. He had all the pleasures that you could imagine. We read his whole thesis in Ecclesiastes. And he said of all the power, he said of all the wisdom, he said of everything that he had, he said, it's all vanity of vanities. These things really don't matter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We've already heard him through his whole thesis. And he comes to the end and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, to fear God, to honor God, to respect God, to glorify God, and keep his commandments, do what he wants us to do. Consider that. Respect, fear, honor God, and do what he wants us to do, which is, of course, keep his commandments. But what is it God wants us to do? We find very clearly in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, speaking to all of God's children, all who are saved, all who name the name of Christ, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The command that is written there is not a command just for those who are in leadership in churches, but rather it's for all of God's people to be part of changing the world by broadcasting the name of Jesus Christ. It's what we're made to do. So let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that you, as one individual, do you really believe that you could make a difference in the entire world? Chew on that for a moment. Do you believe that you, as an individual, could make a difference in the entire world? Probably the answer that comes to your mind immediately, no, not me. You may be wrong, because you may have made more of a difference than you even have thought about already. The year was 1858. The city was Boston. A couple of names you'll be familiar with. Edward Kimball, say that name Kimball, say it out loud, Kimball, say it again, Kimball. Edward Kimball was a young Sunday school teacher. He made it a habit of personally speaking with each of the students in his class one-on-one, giving them the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He was concerned about one of his students who worked in a shoe store. So one day, Kimball, say the name again, Kimball decided he would visit the young man at the store and found him in the back stocking shelves. And that day he sat down, opened his Bible, and he led that young man to Christ. The student was Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody eventually, of course, left the shoe business and became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Moody became an international speaker, and he toured in the British Isles. He preached in a little chapel. He met a young man by the name of Frederick Meyer. Frederick Meyer heard his message that he preached that day as he told the story of his Sunday school teacher bringing him to Christ. That message changed Frederick Meyer's life and inspired him to become an evangelist. Meyer eventually preached in America. In Northfield, Massachusetts, a young man was sitting in the crowd and heard him make this statement. If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call upon his life, and Wilbur Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist. He enlisted the help of a volunteer to help set up for evangelistic crusades. The volunteer's name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday helped him with all the crusades for a number of years, and Billy Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman preach, and eventually took over Chapman's ministry and became a dynamic evangelist. The organ player in San Francisco, where I was before I came here, she said, when I was a young person, I heard Billy Sunday preach. She said, I hated him. He was loud. He was very forceful. She said, I was very uncomfortable with his preaching. But Billy Sunday had evangelist crusades around the world, bringing many to Christ. In a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, there were a group of Christian men who, after the crusade, dedicated themselves to reach their city for Christ. They invited an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. The year was 1932. A local farmer loaded up his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them night after night to the evangelistic meetings. One 16-year-old boy sat in the crowd night after night and felt like the preacher was pointing his finger and speaking to him each evening. The last night, that young man went forward, gave his life to Jesus Christ. That teenager's name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham probably has preached the gospel in person to more people than any other human being who has lived. I know many people who were won to the Lord in a Billy Graham crusade. Franklin Graham had lived in rebellion for a period of time, but because of the influence of his dad, came back to Christ and the ministries of Samaritan's Purse. And the ongoing ministries of the Billy Graham crusades are absolutely amazing. I've had the opportunity of witnessing some of the things that Franklin Graham has done, and I've been very appreciative of them. And we should be here at our church, because in Albania, when our missionary had to flee the country because of the civil war that they were in, when he crossed the country line, do you know who met him? Samaritan's Purse housed his church, housed him for months, and fed them. I am thankful for what they do. I was in Las Vegas, Nevada when the shooting had taken place over that concert, the music concert. I had no idea that it had happened that night. When I came down the next morning in the hotel that I was staying in, I came downstairs, there were people sleeping on the floor absolutely everywhere. And of course, what in the world is going on? Then they told me about the shooting and how they had to flee, and the hotels put all the people and bedded them down that night just on the floors of the hotel. I walked down the street a half a block to where the shooting had taken place, and already overnight I saw 50 or 60 men from the Billy Graham Crusades who were already on the ground helping people, counseling people in their time of need. Franklin Graham said, our goal, no matter where there's a tragedy anywhere in the world, is to be the first one there to offer the hope of Christ. And now I think about Franklin Graham's son, who's now having big crusades all over Central and South America. But wait a minute. If I were to go down through all the names that I've listed, Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, Frederick Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, who was the world changer? I submit to you, it was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, because of his faithfulness, led D.L. Moody. And Edward Kimball was the most important person in D.L. Moody's life. But here's something interesting. Kimball led one person to the Lord. But there's something amazing that happens when that takes place. There's a rippling effect that can go from generation to generation of which you will know nothing about. And not only is there a rippling effect, but there's a broadening effect. Because Kimball won D.L. Moody, but D.L. Moody broadened out and won many people. And those who were impacted by D.L. Moody, their lives impacted many, many people. The rippling effect and the broadening effect. Long after we leave this earth, it may continue. But then I had this thought. We know the name of Edward Kimball because it's been written about. But there's one person we know nothing about who was just as faithful. Who in the world won Kimball to the Lord? An unknown individual. And we are unknown individuals, but we have no idea when we might reach one. Turn to the person beside you and literally say these words. Do you know who I am? Find somebody that you can say it to. Do you know who I am? I am Kimball. Say that to the person beside you. I am Kimball. Everyone in this room, you are Mr. and Mrs. Kimball. And we have the opportunity of impacting the world in ways we can't imagine. So as you leave tonight, I want you to address each of you as you're walking out. Have a good night, Mr. Kimball or Mrs. Kimball. And I want you to keep in mind, we are potentially world changers. Some might say, well, I don't feel comfortable, you know, delineating the gospel and sitting down with somebody. You know, I can help you over that fear. All you have to do is hand somebody a tract. Matter of fact, let me pause here for a moment. There's something we did a number of years ago at one of the ACE conventions to convince young people that they could have an influence on the world. I actually asked Dr. Gibbs and his son and Mrs. Howard, who is the one who started ACE, I asked them if I could employ their help. I want to begin by saying we have a track rack in our church. How many of you know where the track rack is? Would you hold your hand in the air? Oh, wonderful. And some of you don't know where the track rack is. And I'll tell you something else. Nobody outside this building knows where the track rack is. The track rack, quite frankly, is worthless. I'd rather call it a filling station for God's people. The best track rack you have is, voila, this is not a pocket, this is a track rack. This is not a pocket, it's a track rack. This is not a pocket, no, that's not a track, it's a track rack. I brought Dr. Gibbs up to the platform. He called his son. Gibbs the third came to the platform. Dr. Gibbs said, David, you have any tracks in your track rack? No, sir. Dr. Gibbs took his hand and just ripped the pocket right off. Well, you don't need that pocket if you don't have any tracks. Then Mrs. Howard came up and said, you men, you think you're really something. She was wearing a long coat, and she opened it up, and she had tracks hanging everywhere inside her coat. And then she said, not only that, ladies, we have purses. And she started bringing out just stacks of tracks. The best track rack we have is the track rack that's with us. But oftentimes, we have nothing that we can give to a stranger. I'm going to use this illustration on the 14th in Fairbanks, Alaska, because of something that happened. I was there in 2013. I was at a missions conference. Jeff Gross, who was a missionary to Thailand, still there. Jeff Gross, on Monday night, spoke before I got up. Now, I hope you're impressed with me remembering that it was 2013 and that it was on a Monday night. That's information that's amazing to remember. You know, have you heard the statement? Boy, you must have a memory like an elephant. I have a memory better than an elephant because there's not an elephant on this planet that knows the information I just gave you. But in 2013, I listened to a video recording just the other day because I was looking for one of my messages that I knew I'd preached there, and I happened to see Jeff Gross give his testimony, and I had not remembered it, but Jeff Gross stood behind the pulpit and began like this. He said, thank God I'm saved. One day, a man whom I do not know gave me a gospel tract, and it just so happened that it was this very one. This was your life, a chick tract. He said, I read the chick tract, and as a result, understood I was a sinner at 23 years of age, and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And today, he's a missionary in Thailand. And he says, I do not even know the man that gave me the tract. That's the reason I say, even though we may not delineate the gospel in person, the very fact that we give the gospel in a leaflet, the very fact that we give the gospel to someone, you'll have no idea what the Spirit of God can do through that leaflet. That'll start a rippling effect that you'll have no idea took place, and a broadening effect that you had no idea took place. But I will say this, if it is never given, the rippling effect never starts and the broadening effect never stops. Somebody might say, well, Brother Steve, is it really that important? Well, let me take you down this road for a second. It's amazing how fast things can change. I was in Zimbabwe, sitting at a table, and I asked the fellow that I was sitting with, what's the exchange rate now? And he said, well, it's 9,000 to 1, $1, 9,000 Zim. Before I left that week, it went 10,000 to 1. That week, he lost 10% of the value of his money. Boy, how rapidly things can change. I went back the following year, sitting at the table with him, and I comically said, well, what's the exchange rate today? He said, it's 3.2 million to 1. It had gone from 9,000 in 1 year's time, 9,000 to 3.2 million. Before Paul Harvey died, Paul Harvey made an announcement that Zimbabwe is printing the $10 million bill worth one U.S. dollar. It had gone from 9,000 to 1 to 10 million to 1. It didn't stop there. It went 50 million, 100 million, 200 million, 300 million, and stopped at 387 million to 1. In a short period of time, the financial system of Zimbabwe collapsed. You could go to McDonald's and it cost you $2 billion to buy a Happy Meal. They trade today in the U.S. dollar. Same thing happened in Venezuela in 2015. Their money collapsed. And Venezuela went from one of the richest countries in South America to now one of the poorest countries in South America. How fast things change. But have you ever thought how fast ministries go away? You know, being in the ministry for 50 years and in evangelism 40 years, I've been in hundreds of churches. Some of the churches that I used to go to that would run thousands today don't exist. How fast things go away. I think of colleges. I think of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Minnesota. It had been around since the 1800s, actually as a college, but as an independent Baptist college in the 1950s. The pastor in San Francisco, Ron Allen, who's preached here, he graduated from there. While I was in San Francisco, we had many evangelists who came who were graduates of Pillsbury. A lot of people out in ministry from that college, but that college no longer exists today. How fast things go away. Tennessee Temple University had reached a height of 5,000 students. I've preached in many churches where Tennessee Temple grads are. There are missionaries all around the world graduated from Tennessee Temple University. But today, Tennessee Temple University no longer exists. Northland Baptist Bible College, Dunbar, Wisconsin. They had reached a height of 1,000 to 1,200 students. It no longer exists. I go to the campus, even though it no longer is a college. A friend of mine has actually purchased it, and they still run the camp there, but I go there and see all these empty buildings, and it's sad. Clearwater Christian College. Clearwater Christian College had reached a height of 900 students preparing people for ministry. It no longer exists. Clearwater, Florida. George Euster used to be a member of the church here, became president of the college. Faith Baptist College in Milton, Florida. Small Bible College, a Tennessee Temple grad who started a college there. It no longer exists. There's one thing all five of those colleges have in common. I preach at every one of them, and they're all closed. I shouldn't be preaching here. It may close. Florida Bible College had reached a height of 1,800 students. I'm in a church every year in Quinton Road Baptist Church. The pastor there who started the church, graduate of Florida Bible College. I know many people that I travel with just recently are from Florida Bible College. It no longer exists. Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College in California. Though there's a remnant of it in another state, it no longer exists. Colleges that we thought would have never gone away are not here. Churches. I remember a church in the 70s. I was kind of enamored by the church because it was a fast-growing church in Columbia, South Carolina. At that time, my wife and I were in Hartsville, South Carolina. I'd go to pastors' conferences there in Columbia. Church was running over 1,000 people, huge bus ministry. I mean, a going ministry. 2 years later, it was a warehouse for McLean Truck Line. The church imploded. How fast things go away. Even here in town, Bethlehem Baptist Church. Bethlehem Baptist Church, running over 1,000 people, had a school of 600. Ben Sanders, who had been there for 35 years, pouring his heart and soul into that ministry. A new man came in and had a desire to have an entertainment-style ministry. I remember deacons saying, our church was hijacked. I believe what the new guy did was unethical. If you want a church like that, start your own, but don't come in and change what God has built over the years. It no longer exists. I think it wise sometimes to step back and ask the question, why? Because the same thing that happens to institutions happens to individuals. Individuals who are living for God, all of a sudden at some point you say, wow, what happened to that individual? No longer in church, no longer living for God. Wow, how fast people change. I think there are a lot of things that cause these institutions to go away. I've listed some here, moral failure. You hear about it all the time, churches all over the country. Because those in leadership fall, it has an impact upon the church. Sometimes churches get in such a bad situation, bad reputation, they even try to change their name to overcome it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I think another reason is the loss of confidence. It's important, I think, is what happened in many of the colleges. The pastors who were sending students to the college no longer had confidence in the leadership. And as a result of no longer having confidence, they didn't recommend students. When students don't come, the finances are not there, and eventually the schools have to close. It's important to keep the confidence of the people you serve. I think another is just really, quite frankly, bad decisions, ungodly, unwise decisions. For years and years, I spoke for an organization. I'll not mention it by name, but for years and years and years, I traveled in all their camps. The founder was a dear, close friend for 40 years. I was with him when he was 99 and a half years old. He was burdened and brokenhearted about how the ministry that he had started had gone in a very bad direction. But I saw bad decision after bad decision after bad decision until eventually they had to sell their headquarters building, which was a $20 million building. All the people now, there's only probably 5 or 6 people in the office that they have. It's tanking because of bad decisions. Even in social areas, they seem to be taking on a woke philosophy in order to reach those people. Bad decisions. Now there's maintenance mode. And this I know very well. I came from an organization, a little small denomination called the Southern Methodist Church. My wife did as well. It was the closest church to my house. It's where I went to church. My wife went to a church in the same denomination in South Carolina. I was in Mississippi. We actually met at one of those church conferences. I remember those days growing up. I mean, there was always excitement going to the church conferences. There was hundreds of churches. And you'd go to these meetings, in large meetings. But today there are less than 50 churches in the organization. I know the organization very well. My brother's the president of it. But I've seen it go from hundreds of churches dwindling down because they are in maintenance mode, maintaining what they had. But if you're in maintenance mode, you're dying. There has to be an evangelistic appeal of reaching others and continuing to move forward rather than just maintaining what you have. And I think another reason is just apathy, and this can affect all as individuals or all as an organization, apathy. You get to the place where we say, well, does it really matter? I mean, I've been doing the same thing for so long over and over and over again. Does it really make an impact? We can become discouraged. The The thing I'm challenging tonight is, do I really make a difference? Consider this. I'm Kimball. There's moral failure in my life, so I'm no longer talking to my kids in the Sunday school class. I know there's a kid by D.L. Moody, but I have no desire to talk to him. I'm Kimball. People have lost confidence in my ability to lead spiritually. I'm Kimball. I've become apathetic. It doesn't matter. I hope you see the point. It does make a difference what we do. And my challenge this year, I've already ordered, I have a box of these sitting in my house, hundreds of them, the ones that I'll use during the course of the year, to give a gospel tract to absolutely anyone and everyone that comes across my path, to take the opportunity to invite people to church so they can hear a gospel message, to take the opportunity to see what God will start in a rippling and broadening effect. I am Kimball. I am a world changer. You are Kimball. And you are a world changer. Father, tonight, I trust it'll be a challenge, yes, and an encouragement to realize we're made to make a difference. We're wonderfully made. And we're made to go and tell so that the world can know who Jesus is. So that those who are lost can be saved while there's yet time. Lay upon our heart in this next year to make a difference. Not only in Fairfax Baptist Temple, but potentially make a difference in the entire world. For that which we have the opportunity of working with is eternal. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just one simple question, then I'll pray. How many would say, I want to be an Edward Kimball? I want to be one who hands someone a tract that gets saved and see what God would do miraculously through their lives. I want to be a Kimball. I want to be a Kimball that actually opens the Bible and shows someone. I want to be one who has the courage to do that. I want to be a Kimball. If that's you, would just slip your hand in there and say, Brother Steve, that's me. I want to be a Kimball. Father, all across the room, you see our hands, you know our hearts. And Lord, help us all to realize it's not an impossible thing for any of us to take a track at a restaurant, or anywhere we are, and say, hey, would you read this? There's information in there that changed my life. Would you give it thought? And that's all we really need to say. And then the Holy Spirit of God can take that piece of paper with a clear message of the gospel presented and draw that young man, that young lady, that husband, that wife, that man, that woman, that grandfather, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make one comment. I was reading a book, this is actually a number of years ago, by Elmer Towns. Interesting statement. Elmer Towns was doing a research in fundamental churches. like ours, about effectiveness. And I thought it was quite interesting what he revealed. He said, interestingly enough, we spend 90% of our time working in areas that bring the least results. And what he meant by that was sometimes just knocking on doors, cold knocking. He said, it proves to bring the least results. He said, that which brings the greatest results are natural relationships. Family members, people we work with, people we know, giving people that are in our realm of knowledge, giving people the opportunity to trust Christ. He said the figures there were off the chart because most people come to know the Lord through someone they know. It's an interesting thought. Each of us know people, the other people don't.